We turn to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 8 and from verse 14. Now, Ethan, you were kind enough to say to me last week that you liked it when we compared one gospel with another. And I thought there was no better passage than the one that follows now to do that very thing. Now, even if I don't get on to the storm on the lake, and even if I don't get on to the wild men that were healed, there are three incidents which are worth looking up. Now, first of all, then, you may all do it, but Ethan especially may do it. Put one of your things in your Bible in Matthew 8. Put another one in Mark 1. And I know you have four of these things, unless you're using them for something else, because you put another one in Luke 4. When we study, and this is a Westminster study Bible, when we study the Gospels, perhaps for the first time, we have to look at it in a sense horizontally or vertically. The obvious way is vertically. That is to say, when we read the Gospel according to Matthew, we read it as if it was the only gospel there was, and that the whole account of all the things that Jesus did are there. But, of course, he was only one of four witnesses. And it's very useful, therefore, to act horizontally and compare what Matthew and Mark and Luke say. Now, we call Matthew and Mark and Luke the Synoptic Gospels. S-Y-N, and the word optic, O-P-T-I-C. Which was the old-fashioned way of saying it's a bird's-eye view. We might say today that it's a drone's-eye view, where you can see absolutely everything from up above. So the Synoptic Gospels. But there are only three of them. The fourth one, John, was written many years later. There is reason to think that he was aware of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and that the Spirit guided him to put in his gospel, for the most part, things that weren't in the others. There is, after all, only one story that's in all four, apart from the cross and that time. So we have a look now at Matthew chapter 8 and at verse 14. When Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them. Well, his wife's mother is his mother-in-law, Peter's mother-in-law. Now, if you can blot out everything else you know about the story, just have a real think about the scene that you can visualize from Matthew. When Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. Well, we're going to look in a minute at Mark, but we have to bear in mind that when there are differences of reporting, because the Holy Spirit does not lead anybody astray, each account has to be right. So we need prayerfully to discover how we can put the stories together. In fact, most of us know all the incidents from the life of Jesus as if they were one incident. If I asked you to explain the story of the calming of the waters, the storm, you would all tell me, and you'd all put bits in from Matthew, Mark and Luke. I'm sure you would. So it's quite an exercise to consider one, and then to ask ourselves, why are they different? What is being served by making them different? Well, one thing now at the outset, that they're genuine. If you were in a court of law and all the witnesses said exactly the same thing, you would think they'd colluded, wouldn't you? But they haven't talked to one another before writing the scriptures. They're under direct influence of the Holy Spirit. So whatever differences we discover that there are not incompatible with one another. On the odd occasion, they may seem to be, and we've got to do some real racking of our brains, but not in the passages we're doing this morning. So, Matthew 8 and verse 14. And then Mark 1 and verse 29. Are you ready? You might like to keep your eye partly on the other one, or if you've got a good memory, not to worry. Mark 1 verse 29. Forthwith, that's a word that isn't in Matthew. Forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her up by the hand, and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. There's something about Mark's record, and there is about the whole gospel from the way he describes things. There's something of movement, something of excitement. He tends to say very often, like we do, or like traditionally the old people did when they gossip, she says, always using the present tense and very rarely the past. That's one thing. Mark seems to like, under the guidance of the Spirit, to make it more visual, to come alive more, to paint a picture more than any of the others. Now, you can bear that in mind as well. So, Mark makes a point of saying, forthwith. That's immediately. When they were come out of the synagogue, they went straight from the synagogue into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Well, we would know that Simon and Andrew are brothers, but not necessarily that they lived in the same house, because Matthew doesn't say that. When Jesus, he says, was come into Peter's house. However, Mark gives us that extra information, and often this is what the Holy Spirit does. They entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. They were present with Jesus when they came out of the synagogue and entered into the house. Well, I don't know whether Simon and Andrew were in the synagogue at that time, but there might have been four more people coming into the house, five people coming into the house at that particular point. I don't know. And then we get this word of movement. We get the word anon, which doesn't mean anonymous. It's another one of these moving on words. It means immediately, straight away, forthwith. So in this very short passage you have from Mark this sort of pushing you on, getting a move on, wanting to you not to give up reading, but to understand what is being done. Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. Well, that's what Matthew has too. But here, anon they tell him of her. We don't have that in Matthew. For Matthew to get the effect that he just came in, saw it, and did it. But anon was immediately. There wasn't much of a time lag. So Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon, immediately, they tell him of her. Well, that was very good. Jesus would have spotted it. And in any case, in his Godhead, he would have known. But here we get just a little mention that he does respond to people beseeching him and praying to him. He didn't say to them, well, I know that, but welcomed them in their prayer. And he came and took her up by the hand and lifted her up. Can you picture that? He came, there she is. She's sick of a fever. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. That's not quite the impression you get from Matthew, is it? He touched her hand. The touch implies the healing, but nothing to do with the lifting up. The fever left her. And immediately, again, immediately, three times in Mark, what we don't have in Matthew, forthwith, anon, immediately. And immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. That is, she made a cup of tea, she did the toast, she got the chicken, whatever it was. I don't know what they had, but the ministering unto them means that she prepared a meal. Now, I think they're a bit different in those days. If strangers came, when I went to Greece, if a stranger came into the house, they'd immediately provide food for them. They wouldn't be caught short. Could happen because Jesus said of the person who came at midnight, do you remember? And the person didn't have enough to provide them. But on the whole, they would usually have enough to give them things. So she was quite able to provide whatever was needed for six people, herself, Andrew, and Simon, and James, and John, and Jesus. Would appear on the sperm on the moment. Not only that, when you've been rotten, particularly with a fever, you swing your legs over the bed, do you? Yeah, probably. But you can't stand, not easily. You've tossed it for a little bit of a walk and go back. But it is a hallmark of whenever Jesus healed that it was immediate. No matter how long it had been, it was immediate. In one or two cases that I can just think of on the top of my head, the healing was delayed, but always delayed and certain, but always delayed for the blessing of the person who was healed. So their faith might be strengthened. Go and wash in the pool of Siloam, for example. So this is where it gets complicated, Ethan. It's all right while we were doing two, but when there were three, then it's not so easy. But we turn to Luke and chapter 4. And at verse 38. Well, she's still having all these things, isn't it? And what I used to do was I would get a notebook and write down three columns. And even that is hard because you've got to put down the differences between them each or else write out the whole script. And there are books that do that, but I know of none in English in the AV. I know Greek ones. There are Greek ones. And there are modern translation ones. But to get all three written side by side is, on the whole, something you have to do for yourself. And maybe you didn't necessarily have to do it as long as you've understood. So in Luke chapter 4 and verse 38, he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. No mention of Andrew, no mention of James and John. Bear in mind that Luke was a doctor, a physician. He's anxious to get to those bits. It's not the only explanation, but this was his own personal thing that the Spirit used, you see. And he doesn't take long to get to it. He stood over her. Neither of the others have it in those words. He stood over her and rebuked the fever. No mention of his words, only his touch and his lifting her up by the hand in the other two Gospels. And it left her. And immediately she rose and ministered unto them. But there's something else that I've just missed out. Something that a doctor's eye would notice. In verse 38 of Luke 4, do you notice he says, Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever. Luke spotted that she was pretty ill. She might indeed have died if it had just gone on like it was going. But he's the only one that notices that. And of course it brings more glory, if you like, to the Saviour. Makes it very obvious that he can heal immediately someone whose fever is great. And it left her, and immediately she rose and ministered unto them. He's got immediately. And there's no difference in the three authors in the fact that she ministered unto them. So you've got the idea of the things you can pause about and learn when you look at these stories side by side. And then you get another incident. Verse 16 of Matthew 8. I know we don't have it, and thought long and hard about choosing at even ere the sun was set. Because of the bother of finding it, because it isn't in our hymn book, we could have overcome that. But also the fact that we'd either see it in the morning or the afternoon, I decided on this particular occasion not to do it. That wouldn't have worried me if it was what I did. But actually, at even near the sun was set, it's really Mark's version. Let's have a look at Matthew. When the even, meaning evening, when the even was come, you know we can say evening, we can say even, we can even say eve. And it all means the same thing. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. I'll say it now rather than let you do the searching. But neither Mark nor Luke have that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Well, now, you haven't got three hands, you've only got three of these, but I would like you to look up Isaiah 53 and verse 4. This is what Matthew is quoting. Himself took our infirmities, he says, and bare our sicknesses. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He goes on to say, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. So Isaiah says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Matthew doesn't have griefs and sorrows, but infirmities and sicknesses. So is there any significant difference? There is no difference in the he hath borne and himself took. It's about taking on him at Calvary, one in prophecy and one here. And the Holy Spirit is very clear that Isaiah 53 was fulfilled. Even if there had only been this one example of Jesus at even when the sun was set. He did these things that it might be fulfilled. So, Matthew wants folks to understand, as does the Holy Spirit, that Jesus was, by what he did, ensuring that they both knew the prophecy of Isaiah 53 and knew that he had fulfilled it. Perhaps they weren't all there at Nazareth when he said, this day is this prophecy fulfilled in your ears. But he does it in order that it might be fulfilled. Now, you can trace the events that led up to it. But he doesn't do this particular set of healings because he thought people needed it. From a human point of view, he does it that it might be fulfilled. He is fulfilling prophecies. And of course that might be used against the Pharisees and the others who, scribes and Pharisees who may have heard him there. So, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Infirmities cause griefs. And you could describe sicknesses as affliction. And indeed, the Holy Spirit says that they are the fulfillment, infirmities of griefs and sicknesses of affliction. But are they the same? It is true to say that people shy away from Matthew 8 and the verse that we're looking at. Because it's quite clear in Isaiah that what's being talked about is Christ on the cross taking away sin, the sins of his people, the individual sins, the sins of all the people put together. But it's not sin as such that is mentioned in Matthew. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our weak sicknesses. Now, I'm infirm. I came in on the wheelchair today. Didn't feel I could walk that far. I haven't got the strength of heart that I did have. But the word translated infirmity is usually the word for sickness with the negative on the front, without strength. Things in which we were weak. So it's a very good understanding of the meaning there. Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And it's that that's proved difficult to many people. That he bore our sicknesses. There is no reason for any difficulty. Sin is an expression. Sorry, sickness is an expression of sin. And just for the fun of it, though you perhaps shouldn't lose the place, I'm just going to read you a few words from Deuteronomy 28. I've run out of things as well, so it took me a minute to find it. Deuteronomy and chapter 28. Now, chapter 28 has a number of blessings, the opposite of which are cursings, which the Lord says if the people of Israel, his chosen people, leave him for other gods. That's what Deuteronomy 28 is about. I'm going to read to you from verse 58 of Deuteronomy 28. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful. Not in the modern sense, but you can believe how bad it is. The Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues and of long continuance, and sore sicknesses, also of long continuance, as the meaning of the other hand. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee also, if they didn't abandon the Lord their God. But they did abandon the Lord their God. So the nation was plagued with sicknesses that they were promised would never happen to them. In the time of the Lord Jesus here, it's still happening. I suppose when you're fit and well, I only used to go into hospital, I think, to visit the sick when I was younger. But now I have to go to clinics and things like that. I'm really amazed at how many people aren't well, just in our little bit of the world. And it's amazing, isn't it, when you think of this story in the evening, how many, just in that little community of one village and perhaps three outlying hamlets, just how many there were that were sick. And though not a great deal is said about it, how various those sicknesses were. When even was come, says Matthew, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. The word all can mean some of all sorts, and it would fit the meaning here. He healed some of one thing, some of another, and some of another. But the stronger meaning here is all, meaning all without exception. Everyone that was brought to him, everyone that came to him, he healed. He didn't turn any away, that it might be fulfilled. Now, the scriptures are complete. We don't need that demonstration of the Godhead of the Lord, the power of the Lord, because we have it here. We can read it. It's just like we were there. And of course, this is what Matthew's on about, isn't it? He speaks about the Lord controlling the winds and the seas, as well as this, you see. But Isaiah meant, the Holy Spirit meant, Matthew means, that sicknesses, all of which are caused by sin, not necessarily by our own sin, but because we're human and we live in a world that has fallen from God and doesn't turn to him, we are all of us liable to sin and as a result of his curse, to death. And so we have the proof that the Lord, on Calvary, will bear away our sins and the punishment of them, but banish the infirmities in the glory. There is no inconsistency here that we have to worry about. Well, we can turn on to Mark. Mark 1 and verse 25. Sorry, I've got the wrong bit. sorry, I lose these things, sometimes. Verse 32. And at even, when the sun did set. Here's Mark again with a bit of vigorous description. We'll ask why he says that. At even when the sun did set. Makes you think, no. Have any of you ever been to the lamp light walk from Auburn to Thorpeness? In the dark? It's quite an experience. I wonder if they came under lamplight. Sun was setting. He couldn't do all those healings. It doesn't take long in the Middle East for the sun to go down. Do they have, not candles, but torches, lamps of some sort? Was there that sort of evocative scenario? Well, he says, at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. No great significance, but he's got it the opposite way around. And all the city was gathered together at the door. Don't have that in Matthew. Which door? Door of the temple. Well, it would seem most apparent that it was the door of Peter and Andrew's house, wouldn't it? So they were all brought or came, moved by the Spirit of God, if they came by themselves, and the things they'd heard about the Saviour, to come at that one time to the house. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases. And again, with that word many, he doesn't mean many as contrasted with not all. It can mean that. But it means a great number, many. No implication about anyone being left out. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases. Diverse diseases. That's verse 34 of Mark 1. Ethan, do you know what diverse means? What does it mean? Yeah. It's not divers anyway, you know, into the water. It's diverse. Modern days we put an E on the end and put the accent on the second part, not divers, but diverse. That's right. The word diverse means many and different. It combines both meanings. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. Now, Matthew gives us about the fulfilling of the word. Mark gives us this, that he said to the devils, which he afterwards says on another occasion, that they were not to speak to him, saying, we know thee who thou art, the Son of God, you see? Because that wasn't the time he wanted to be fully revealed to the people, else they might make him king. No, he wanted to declare that he was great and mighty God. At even when the sun did set. Now, when the sun sets, it's evening, isn't it? But the evening and the morning were the first day. Jewish calendars began the day at 6 o'clock in the evening. So this was beginning the new day. And it was getting dark and the sun went down and maybe it got completely dark before they'd finished. But that's the point of Mark telling us this. At even, ere the sun did set. That's what the hymn writer says. Is he right to say that? Mark says, at even when the sun did set. Now, if you were a translator translating English into another language, the Bible, say, would you dare alter that? Is it something that's so insignificant that to get the sense? Scripture says that even when the sun was set, the hymn says that even before or ere the sun did set. Is that important? Is the hymn's interpretation correct? Well, let's now turn to the Gospel according to Luke. Chapter 4. And here you have it made very plain, the answers to the questions. Luke 4, verse 40. Now, when the sun was setting, so that's before it was set, but while it was setting, the whole thing becomes clear. There is no contradistinction. It's all quite correct. Now, when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with diverse diseases brought them. Now, that's not quite a new thought, because Matthew actually says they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. But it's not stressed in particular, but here it's very, very apparent. They that had any sick. When the man who was paralyzed was made better, it was because his friends witnessed to him. May we take you to see Jesus. He couldn't get there himself. It needed friends or acquaintances to be willing to take him. Now, this may be relatives, but it is other people who are interested in us. When the sun was setting, all they that had any sick. When you read accounts of how people were saved, and even when you don't know what it is, very often it's because a person at work or a neighbour or a friend at school, as it was in my case, spoke of the Lord Jesus. They had a concern that I should meet the Lord Jesus under modern circumstances. And it's not an expression to be sniffed at, really, is it? All they that had any sick, they were concerned for them. They were interested in them. They wanted the best for them. They believed Jesus would be the best for them. All they that had any sick with diverse diseases brought them unto him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. We wouldn't have known that, would we? That he laid his hands on every one of them. Certainly that healed them. What does that speak of? Well, you put someone, your hand on someone's shoulder and it speaks of affection. It might speak of control, you know, a dad can get hold of his son, boom. And he turns him in a different direction altogether. Laying his hands on them might mean that he touched them in such a way that their disease went, as it clearly does mean among the other meanings. But it can also mean on touching someone, taking care for someone, illustrating your personal... There was all that vast crowd and he laid his hands on every one of them. Speaks of his care, of his distinguishing grace and mercy and care for each one of them. Now, when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with diverse diseases brought them unto him. And he laid his hands on every one of them. It couldn't be more stressed than that, could it? And healed him. And then we have something that we don't have anywhere else as well. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. Of course, Matthew says he suffered not the devils to speak. because they knew him, but doesn't really explain why. So that we get something here that's extra from Luke himself. Mark also says that he suffered not the devils to speak without explaining why. But here in Luke, probably from a doctor's perspective in the spirit, many devils also came out of many, and devils came out of many, crying out and saying, "Thou art Christ, the Son of God." Very often this is what devils did. And he rebuking them, don't get the word rebuke in either of the other two, suffered, that's allowed them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. I always wonder at that. The devils fear and tremble, but men don't. They knew that the Lord Jesus was Christ, but men don't. And although he would not receive evil testimony from anybody, they knew rightly. "Thou art Christ, the Son of God." Now you would have thought, "Oh, Jesus, welcome testimony like that from anybody." But he doesn't respond in that way. Partly because he didn't want the people to be moved to make him king at this time, but partly because he would not receive evil testimony, the testimony of people whose view might not be credited in the minds of people because everybody knew that they were like that. "Thou art Christ, the Son of God," and he rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. Well, just one more little bit. Matthew 8, back to. "Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side." Not to avoid them, but when he dealt with them. Mark says, seeing that the sun had been setting, in the morning, rising up a great while before the day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed, and Simon and they that were with him followed after him. Luke says, "And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him, and came unto him, and stayed him, that he should not depart from them." Just notice in passing, but we'll come to it another week, when the swine had been cast out of the two men, and the local village, town had heard of it, they all came out to meet Jesus and besought him to depart out of their city. The response here is quite different, isn't it? They stayed him. They tried to get him to stay with them, that he should not depart from them. Well, when it was day, he departed, and early in the morning, clearly, and went into a desert place. And the people sought him and came to him and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. Mark says that Simon and they that were with him followed after him. We like to feed our blackbirds, but we sometimes have a problem. The stuff we put out for the blackbirds, starlings that are great opportunists will come and get. But if you try and force the starlings away, out go the blackbirds with them. But the point is that it's the blackbirds that give away the game, that this is where the sultanas are. And so the opportunists come. Simon and Peter followed Jesus expecting to join him or be nearby him in his privacy. But the whole crowd saw where he was going and those that were with him, and they invaded his privacy. But they didn't want him to go. They didn't want him to stay. And he did have other opportunities in that place. The next part of Matthew, which I shall deal with another time, Ethan, gets a little more complicated, because although the stories are paralleled in Mark and in Luke, they don't actually follow on. They come a bit later. And there's something else we have to give an explanation for. Why did it happen? Sometimes it's because he did the thing twice. If he'd been teaching something, maybe he taught it on another occasion. It's not the case here. But you do have to ask yourself, why? Why does he do all these things? Well, thank you for listening. And may the Lord bless us with understanding of his word. And may we go back to it with renewed vigour.